My name is Pastor Ryan, one of the pastors here on staff, and we're excited that you're here with us this morning to worship our Lord together. For about the past 5 weeks or so, we've been in a topical sermon series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We're continuing that sermon series here today. We recognize when we were in the very planning stages for this sermon series that there are a myriad of misunderstandings and misconceptions when it comes to the Trinity in general, but particularly when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Our hope with this sermon series is that we can clear up both sort of intellectually, but also practically, what the person of the Holy Spirit means to us here in the church, how we participate in the life of the Spirit together. So, as we weigh these mysterious and significant matters, would you bow with me one more time and pray, asking for the God of the universe to help us understand these eternal mysteries? Let's pray. Almighty God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come to you as dependent people this morning, asking that our eyes and our hearts would be enlightened, asking that you would open up these words of Scripture to us and apply them to our lives, empowering us to understand them and to live them out, Lord, in all the ways that we fall short, in the ways that we transgress your law and go our own way, Lord, we ask again to point us to your Son, Jesus, who fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. Lord, help us to know how to put these truths into practice in our lives, to turn away from sin and to turn to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So there's an old and not very good joke that circulates among certain stodgy kinds of churches. It goes something like this. It's good that we worship the Trinity here in this church, the Father, Son, and Holy Book. So it's not a really good joke, like I said. But there is a bit of truth to that joke. There's a hint of truth in it. Many Christian churches, particularly in the West, have been so turned off by the abuses and extremes found in some circles of the charismatic and Pentecostal churches and movements that we just decide to ignore the Holy Spirit altogether, to ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. We find it much easier and much more practical in some ways to worship the Bible and to think of the Bible as the third person of the Trinity rather than the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is a serious and heretical mistake. To neglect the Holy Spirit is to neglect the whole reason we are even able to understand the Bible when we come to it. And it's not, as we shall see, that the Bible and the Holy Spirit are at odds with each other. The Spirit and the Word of God work together for our good as Christians. The person of the Holy Spirit actually empowers us Christians on many different fronts. That's part of what the work of the Spirit is to empower us. He empowers us for our mission as a church here on earth. He empowers us with different spiritual gifts for the edification of the church and for the edification of one another. But the Spirit also empowers us for understanding Scripture, as I said. But today, we're going to examine how the Holy Spirit specifically empowers us to change personally. How the Spirit empowers us to turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus, becoming more like Him. It's by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the evil deeds and desires of the flesh and grow in personal holiness. So we'll walk through this passage in 2 Peter this morning in chapter 1 and think about how the Holy Spirit really works in us as people, how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be changed. And here's how I'll frame it for us this morning by three things that the Spirit does for us who are Christians. The Spirit first gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Two, the Spirit enables us to be actual partakers of the divine nature. And three, the Holy Spirit fills us with resurrection power. So first, the Holy Spirit gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. So first, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us everything that we need, right? Everything that we need for this life, for godliness, to live in that godliness. Look again with me at 2 Peter verses 3 leading into verse 4. His, that's Jesus, Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. All right, so there's a lot going on here, even in these few words, that I'm going to try to unpack for us a little bit. First, just a brief word about the book of 2 Peter. This is a letter written by Peter, the apostle, who is likely a little bit later on in life, and he's likely in prison in Rome waiting for his execution. He talks about this in verses 13 through 15 that we didn't read. He's writing to a group of unnamed churches that he's sort of the overseer of, and these churches are finding themselves under pressure from false teachers. And according to chapter 2 in 2 Peter, these false teachers were undermining both the gospel of Jesus Christ in the churches and, it seems, planting ideas that it was okay to live lives of sensuality and sexual sin. So what Peter is doing here in this letter, especially right here in chapter 1, is pointing to these churches and saying, no, pointing them back to Jesus and saying, no, you really can live godly lives. You can live sexually pure lives. Brothers and sisters, you really can be godly and live with God's power. Anytime that we are talking about living godly lives, living in holiness and sanctification, in good works, we always want to be careful to say that these things are not what comes first. These things are not what saves us. It's God's grace through faith in the knowledge of Jesus that we need first. Then comes holiness. We don't need to clean ourselves up before we come to God. We don't need to, by our own strength, try to make ourselves look pretty before we come to him. We are saved by his grace through faith. And when we come to God with all of our sin and stumblings and failings, and we cry out for mercy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection, then we are made right with God, and then we can begin to pursue holiness through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's gospel and faith first, and then the Spirit's empowerment to change us. And this is exactly what Peter says here in these verses. It's his, Jesus' divine power that gives us all that we need for life and godliness. But this comes first through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us into his own glory and excellence. So what Peter's doing here is he's building an argument for us to follow where the divine power that gives us life and godliness, where that divine power comes from. And then Peter says that by this knowledge of Jesus, who has called us his own, we are granted these very great promises. So remember back in the beginning of the book of Acts, one of the great promises was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit being poured out on all types of people. And it's appropriate that we think about that day of Pentecost here today. Traditionally, it's Pentecost Sunday, where churches all across the globe look back on and remember what happened at Pentecost. It's the Sunday where we remember the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all types of people, on young and old, on men and women, on people from every tongue and tribe and nation, where the Holy Spirit came and empowered people for God's mission. And Peter here is talking about that great promise, that coming of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of Acts, that he was actually there to experience. So then here, what Peter is saying so far, the argument that he's building for his people is that God's divine power is given to us by faith in Jesus in the great promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit given to us because of faith. And we need it in order to live a godly life. This is a consistent teaching in scriptures. We need to be changed by the gospel of Jesus. Then we need God's word and his spirit to grow and become more godly. So in this formulation, if the Spirit is our teacher, then the Word of God is our textbook. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that we may be equipped for every good work. We need both the power of the Spirit and the teachings of Scripture if we're going to grow in grace and be equipped for the good works that God has been preparing for us. All right, let me keep pushing forward to my second point, that the Spirit's power, now that we've learned that the Spirit's power gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, it also enables us, in my second point, to become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What does this mean? What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? This is the rest of verse 4 in our passage, where we've been given the promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So does this mean that when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we somehow get absorbed into God? No, we wouldn't say that. We would say that there is still a creator-creature distinction in our relationship with God. But we do get mysteriously invited into relationship with God by our union with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We get adopted into his family, the family of God. And critically, a family likeness begins to emerge in us. We are enabled to escape the evils of this world and our own sinful desires. Peter lays out some common elements of what this participation in the divine nature looks like, what our sanctification should look like as Christians. In verse 5, as always, he says it starts with faith in Jesus, but then he says this sanctification looks like supplementing our faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control, and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These are the kind of family characteristics that begin to show up as we become partakers of the divine knowledge, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. When I think of the word virtue, I think of the classic philosophical question, what do we owe each other? What do we owe each other? Some of us may have been introduced to this question and the philosopher T.M. Scanlon a few years ago if you watched the TV comedy The Good Place. The Good Place is a show obsessed with the question of moral goodness and how it relates to the afterlife. The show is not at all Christian, and mostly avoids God altogether, but it does postulate that there must be some kind of afterlife where good people go to the good place and bad people go to the bad place. But there is no grace. There's no forgiveness of past wrongs. But where the show lands on this central idea is that human beings can become morally better through friendship and exploring ideas together. Through friendship and exploring ideas together. But our faith, Christianity, says that's not enough. Scripture says that's not enough. That's not the way to a virtuous life. That philosophy is missing the very power that we need in order to be good. It's missing the Holy Spirit. We need participation with the divine nature. We need the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us in order to have real friendships and real connection and knowledge and love. To really and truly be changed from the inside out, it can't come completely from our own efforts. Apart from God's work in our lives, there's no engine for change. There's no power to build virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godly affection and brotherly love and affection. And we should note that the process of building and supplementing our faith in sanctification is an ongoing process, an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This is going to take your lifetime. This is a hard truth for those of us who are younger in years and younger in the faith. Many of us who are Christians are too quick to want to be used by God rather than ask, am I filled with God? Am I filled with His divine nature? We want to be used by God, but we don't want the pain of being changed by the Holy Spirit. We all need the work of the Holy Spirit knocking off the rough edges of our hearts, the parts that are still holding on to our sin, still holding on to old wounds and sufferings, the parts of our hearts we're trying to keep locked away from other people, apart from God. Those are the parts that take years for the Spirit to change in us. As many of you may know, Pastor Tim Keller passed away at the end of last week. He played an important role in our own denomination and even in the founding principles and visions and teachings here at Renewal. One of the things that's always struck me about Pastor Keller, apart from his intellect and his preaching skills and books and everything else that sort of made him Christian famous, was that before any of that, he pastored a small blue-collar church called West Hopewell Presbyterian Church in Virginia for 9 years. Then after being a bit burned out by ministry, yes, Tim Keller could be burned out by ministry, he worked two relatively unknown jobs as a seminary professor and denominational administrator for a couple years before planting Redeemer in New York City. And he only took the job as a church planter at Redeemer because he couldn't find or convince anybody else to do it. He said that he needed those ordinary, unknown, difficult ministry years for God to prepare him for what was ahead. The Holy Spirit was working on him. He was becoming a partaker in the divine nature throughout his lifetime. And now in his death, he has finished his race and is seeing Jesus face to face. The long, slow process of the Holy Spirit changing us and molding us is for all of us ordinary Christians, for you and for me. It's not just for Pastor Keller or other Christian stars or pastors with big platforms. It's for all of us who call on the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in you. And that brings me to my third and final point with some practical application this morning, that the Holy Spirit fills us with resurrection power. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, that for those of us who know Jesus, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. In other words, we all have resurrection power living inside of us if we're followers of Jesus. If that power is enough to raise Jesus from the dead, it certainly has enough power to help you stop sinning. If you've ever become discouraged because you keep struggling with the same sins over and over again, this is good news for you. You really can be changed. In our passage, Peter says these changed qualities of the divine nature are yours, and they will keep increasing in your lifetime. This power will keep you from being unfruitful and unfaithful. But how do we really change? If we're perpetually frustrated by our stunted spirituality and spiritual growth, and we are continually enticed by our pet sins, how do we access this Holy Spirit life-changing power? I think the best way to describe it is this, that you open yourself up to the continual supply of strength that comes from the Spirit of Christ. That you open yourself up to the power that is there, that you have ready access to. I think most of the time we just want to avoid that access to that power. The strength from the Holy Spirit allows us to gradually overcome the enemy of our souls. It's never going to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect in this lifetime, but we really and truly are able to change. But instead, we stifle the power of the Spirit. We ignore Him. We distract ourselves with the things of this world. We're so easily distracted in our modern age. We have our phones, our streaming services, our video games and our entertainments, our hobbies, our ready access to the internet. I think it's fair to say for most of us, we are more formed by some or all of these things than by the Word of God or than by the Spirit of God. You see, there's an ongoing war in each of us, and we need to recognize this war, to name the war for what it is. On one side, it's the Holy Spirit of God with all of that resurrection power inside of us. And on the other side is our flesh that is constantly tempted and drawn by all the shiny things of this world and our own sinful nature. The Bible talks about this war on many different occasions, but maybe most famously in Galatians chapter 5. Here's what this says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. See, if you want to be changed, if you truly want to be changed by God, you need to learn to open yourself up to the Spirit of God in you. To, as Paul says, learn to walk in step with the Spirit every day. We need to be people who are spiritually attuned enough to ask and receive what God's Spirit is doing in your hearts each and every day. It's no easy task. It takes turning away from our distractions and our idols, but the resurrection power is truly there. There's a constant stream or supply of power because we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. We are a people who are dependent on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And it's through humble dependence on God's power, through the Word and Spirit, that the strongholds of sin in our lives can be brought down and holiness can be brought into our lives. Let me give this last bit of pastoral advice. If you want to walk in step with the Spirit and really begin to change, try this. In those moments when you're feeling most tempted to sin, instead of just giving in to the sin and feeling guilty about it later, pray in that moment of temptation, pray, come Holy Spirit. Pray, come Holy Spirit, in this moment, I want to walk in step with you. I don't want to gratify the desires of my heart. I need your power right now. Pray to the Holy Spirit asking for help. This could be prayed when you're alone in private and being tempted, but it could also be prayed when you're around people who are getting on your nerves. People who are rubbing you the wrong way, whether at work or at home, and you're starting to feel yourself getting amped up and angry, and you want to fight back. When that person who pushes the buttons in your soul in all the wrong ways is beginning to really get on your last nerves, pray to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who resides in you resurrected Jesus from the dead. And also the Spirit is the power of new creation and the agent of future resurrection for us all. We long as Christians for that future resurrection, but we also seek the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, each and every moment, today, to change us and mold us into being people who are more like Jesus, who don't respond out of anger and frustration to those people who annoy us, who don't follow after those pet sins, who become, as Paul says, from one degree of glory to the next, more and more like Jesus. We can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit if we open ourselves up to the Spirit and invite Him into our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. If you want to be used by God in this life, then be changed by the Holy Spirit today. The Spirit is not someone to be afraid of or avoided, but a person to be worshipped and invited into our daily lives in all of His power, in every moment, in all of our weakness, until Jesus returns and makes all things new. In the name of the power and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.